It's a blessing to be able to be here this Lord's Day, to be able to worship the Lord together, and to be in this beautiful building, and to be able to observe communion. We have so many blessings. I love the Church of Christ. I grew up in the church, and I've had an appreciation for it all my days, and I appreciate all the kind acts, all the loving deeds that have been done for me and my family in the church. I appreciate all that I've been taught about God in the church. Appreciate all the Bible stories that I've learned and all the faithful lady Bible class teachers when I was a young child that taught me the story of God's people. And about the men who were elders and led. And when I was in Tennessee and I loved and was blessed by the church as we were a young couple and worked with the church there and all the guidance and wisdom and encouragement we got. Love the church. But you know, I love the church not only for all those personal reasons, and you may have various reasons why you love the church for various personal reasons as well. There's some deeper reasons why I should love the church that go beyond emotions, that go beyond what people have done for me. But it has to do with what Jesus said, did, and promised about the church. You see, I should love the church, and I should see the value and the importance of the church because Christ saw the value and the importance of the church. So this morning, as we think about the church, we think about the significance of the church, I want you to think about why I love the Church of Christ. But more specifically, some reasons why we should love it because of what Christ said, did, and promised about it. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I want you to know that you should love the church because of what Christ said about the church. In Matthew chapter 16, if you go back and you look at this very famous passage where Jesus had asked in verse 13, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And some said John the Baptist, and some said Elijah, or others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Peter will say in verse 18, "I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon this bedrock truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice, Jesus was personal in what he said about the church. He said, I. It's something that was personal to him. It's not something that just the prophets were going to do, or something that John was going to do, or something that his apostles were going to do. But he said, I am going to do it. You know, we take some things more personal when we invest in them ourselves, right? It's something that we put that pronoun I before. We say, I'm going to do this. And it means more than just when someone else is doing it. It's more significant. We might say, well, I cook Thanksgiving dinner versus someone else cooked Thanksgiving dinner and I went and enjoyed it. And there's a big difference in those two, right, ladies? One that you had to do a lot of work and preparation and effort. The other one you went and enjoyed it at someone else's house, maybe who did it for you. See, personal. Jesus said, I. But then he also had a purpose in it. I will build. I'm going to erect. I'm going to establish. I'm going to build my people. Jesus had a purpose. The reason he was coming, he says, the reason this bedrock truth that I am the Son of God is because I'm going to build. But then it's also possessive. I'm going to build my church. It's not going to be your church. It's not going to be John's church. It's not going to be the Jewish church. It's not going to be the Gentile church. It's going to be my church. My church. You see, Christ is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 and Ephesians 2:20. He's the foundation of the church. It is His church. He owns it. He possesses it. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read that he's going to be purchasing the church with his own blood. He bought and paid for the church. Why should you love the church? Why should you care about the church? Why do I love the church? First of all, I love the church because Christ said, I'm going to build it. And it's his church. And I love Jesus. And you love Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. And the church meant everything to Jesus. And when Jesus spoke about the church, he said it's something he's going to build. It's something that he owns. It's something that's deeply personal to him. You see, we love the church because of what Christ said about it. But you know, it's one thing to talk. I could say I love my wife, say I love my kids. But it's another thing to show that, right? We say we love each other when we get married, but we demonstrate that love through the years of marriage, don't we? We display it. Christ not only said some important things about the church, but Christ did some significant things about the church. I love the church because of what Christ did for the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that Jared read for us. And in this passage, notice we're looking at it from the perspective of Christ and the church this morning. Verse 23, halfway through it, it says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself. That is, notice the emphasis on himself. In other words, he is the only one. It is he himself who is its Savior. He's the Savior of his church. Notice verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. Christ gave himself for the church. He's the Savior of his church. Why do we love the church? Because Christ died for his church. Christ loved his church. He loved you. He loved me enough to die for us so that he could establish, so that he could build, so that he could have a people that were his own possessions, a people who were called out of the world, who were his body, who represent him in this sinful world. Christ died to establish his people, his church, Christians. See, why do we love the church? We love the church because of what Christ did for the church. You see, he ransomed the church in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28. The Bible says, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Ransom could be defined as a price paid to release a captive or seized property, or an act of procuring release. Christ paid the price so that you and I could be released. He ransomed the church, but notice also, he reconciled the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 through 21. The Bible says, that is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He reconciled the world. Sin separates God and man. Sin causes us to be the enemies of God. But Christ made peace between God and man. I like to say that the cross is God's peace sign to the world. It's God's offering of reconciliation, of peace, of love. Why we love the church? Because of what Christ said about it. He says, I'm going to build it. It's my church. Because of what Christ did for it. He's the Savior. He gave Himself for it. He ransomed it. He reconciled the church. But notice also, not only is it about what Christ did for the church and what He said, but it's also what He promised. What He promised the church. You see, Christ promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, that the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, would not prevail against it. Now this term, Hades, or hell, it's rendered different ways. In the Greek, it's Hades, and the different translations render. And I think the concept here that Jesus is wanting to say is that the satanic forces, that the powers of hell and Hades, the realm of death, that Satan and death can have no power over the church. In Revelation chapter 20, at the end of that book, when the various enemies of God are being defeated, in verses 14 through 15, it says, then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. So I think what Jesus is saying is that death and Hades has no power over His church. The gates of hell, the gates of Satan, and the powers of Satan cannot defeat His church. What a wonderful promise that for the people who are part of His church, who are saved through His blood, who are reconciled and ransomed, who are His possession, they have the promise of overcoming death. The promise that they can overcome Satan, and that all the temptations of Satan, and that all the evils of Satan cannot overcome them. That His church is going to be victorious. One of the great messages of the book of Revelation, yea, even the whole Bible, is this message that God's people are constantly under attack. And that God's people are going to suffer. And we're all going to struggle. And we're going to have problems. But we win. We win the victory. God's kingdom prevails. And that righteousness is rewarded. And evil and wickedness will have its day of punishment. And that God is going to have a great day of vengeance and accounting. The day of judgment. That's a promise. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus says, Let not your heart be troubled. For you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, we think about it in the King James, that mansion. Really, the idea is, and the newer versions probably bring this out better, there's abundant room. There's many rooms. In other words, there's plenty of space for you in heaven. There's plenty of space for you there. And I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said, I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to be with me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that at the end, He will deliver the kingdom up to the Father. He'll deliver the kingdom to the Father. The church in Revelation 19 is going to be married in an everlasting marriage to God. You know, we're the bride now, but one day that marriage will be consummated. We will be in heaven, where there is no division, no physical division between us and God. We'll be with God, be with Jesus for all eternity. What a promise. It's the promise God makes to His people. Why do I love the church? Why should you love the church? It's because in Ephesians 5 verse 27, He died. He gave himself up that he might present to himself the church in splendor, or some versions say in glory, without spot or wrinkle. You see, his church is one day going to be presented. You might think about a wedding dress. And a wedding dress that's all white and pretty. And imagine if someone snuck in and vandalized the bride's wedding dress the night before the wedding and put stains all over it and ketchup all over it and blood and just made it very ugly. How disappointed she would be. You know, in many ways, our sin, the sin that you and I carry before we come to Christ, is like that marred and stained wedding dress. But what Christ does, and the Bible speaks of us receiving white robes and us being purified or cleansed, what he promises is to present us, Ephesians 5:27, to himself without spot or wrinkle. We're not presented with our stains, with our sinfulness, but we're promised that we're going to be presented one day on that day of judgment, not with our sins, but with the grace and mercy, the blood of Christ purifying us, so we stand pure in white robes. See, that's the promise. That's the promise that he makes to members of his church. To Christians. You see, why do we love the church? We love the church because of what Christ said about the church. Because of what Christ did for the church. And because of what Christ promised the church. You know, as we think about this lesson, though, the sermon is really not supposed to be about the preacher. I begin with an I because I want it to be personal. But I want you to know it really needs to be you. And that for this sermon to have its effect, it needs to be why you love the church. And I hope that because you love Jesus, that you'll love the church because of what Christ said about it, what he did for it, and what he promised about it. We live in a world today that wants to separate Christ and his church. It wants to say you can love Jesus and just forget the church. It doesn't matter about the church. That doctrine and emphasis on the church is just organized religion, and you can just do away with that. That is wholeheartedly opposed to what we read in the Bible. Jesus loved his church. He came to build it. And we should love it too. Look at all that he said about it. Look at all he did for it. And look what he promised about its future. Do you have the same love for his church? If you want to become a member of his church this morning, by putting Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to become nothing more, nothing less than a Christian, then we stand ready to help you do that. If you need to rededicate your life, if you want to come back and express that you haven't loved the church, you haven't put Christ first in your life like you need to, if you need to rededicate your life, then come as together we stand and sing.